You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began to talk about Isaiah chapter 34. And if you recall, we kind of began by saying that the theme verse, that main verse that we want to arrive at is verse 8. For Yahweh has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Well, now we're here at this verse. So we've got a lot to talk about beginning from this verse and concluding this the rest of this chapter. So let's go ahead and get started. Yahweh has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Now we must bear in mind that Yahweh reveals the coming judgment so that we recognize our sin and look to Christ as the only refuge from the wrath to come. Now the Apostle Peter instructs us about Christ, saying that he was commanded to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, of course, that's Peter in his sermon, in his preaching, in his teaching in Acts chapter 10. Now, we look to the prophets and the apostles sent by Yahweh to warn us of the wrath to come and to rejoice in the salvation found only in Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. So in this passage here in Isaiah chapter 34, you have this good news for true Zion. That is the righteous remnant who are righteous by faith, that small group. And so it's for the cause of Zion. This is good news for the people of God. But of course, it is bad news for Edom and also even people of earthly Jerusalem. That is merely biological descent from Abraham. Those who act like the Gentiles who reject faith in Jesus. Those earthly Israelites who put the author of life to death on the cross in Jerusalem. Now again, they're acting like the Gentiles, like the people who are not God's people, like the people who are in darkness, who have been deceived by the devil. And as we talked in our last lecture, in this same chapter, you have the epitome, the summary of all of these Gentiles in opposition to God's promise of the Messiah, the promise that was given to Abraham, are called Edom. Humanity, Edomites, those who reject this gift of God of salvation found alone in Christ. And so this passage here is the good news for true Zion, the believers. It is for the cause of Zion that Yahweh will come and that Yahweh himself will have a day of vengeance and a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Now in Isaiah chapter 61, we'll get there eventually, but just kind of a preview, you have that passage where Jesus himself, the second person of the blessed Holy Trinity, speaks these words in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of Adonai Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of Yahweh's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may be glorified. Now, a couple of notes here. First of all, we know this passage from the New Testament, in particular Luke's Gospel in chapter 4. When Jesus, after being baptized, after being anointed with the Holy Spirit, who descends from heaven in the form of a dove, and the Father's voice says, "This is my beloved Son," it is here that Jesus, now anointed as the Christ, goes to the synagogue in Nazareth. As you recall, this is what we talked about in the last lecture, where he takes the Isaiah scroll, he unrolls it to read this passage, and rolls it up when he is finished. Now, that's the first point we want to make, but of course that connects us with our previous lecture. But now, in this lecture, what we want to zero in on is that phrase, here where he says that he comes to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. Now notice in this whole passage is about good news. It's about the good news that comes to the poor, those who are bound, those who are brokenhearted, those who are captured, those who are enslaved, imprisoned, and he comes to give them good news. And he's proclaiming Yahweh's favor. And how does he proclaim Yahweh's favor? By proclaiming the day of vengeance for our God. And again, he sandwiches that not with only God's favor, but also with God's comfort, so that those who are mourning in Zion may have this beautiful headdress instead of ashes, that they may have this oil of gladness instead of mourning, and this garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. See, these are words of comfort for the righteous, repentant remnant, those who by faith are declared righteous, made righteous in God's sight. That's why they're called oaks of righteousness. And it is God's work. That's why they're a planting of Yahweh. But notice how in that whole passage that Jesus preaches in Nazareth, saying that these words have been fulfilled in your ears today, that these are the words of the good news, the comfort he comes to bring, that you have Yahweh's favor, a year of Yahweh's favor, which is connected to the day of the vengeance of God. Because in that vengeance, this is for the sake of Zion, that he will make things right. He will bring his recompense. He will bring his vengeance. Now, I want you to clearly see the connection with the timing, the time period, that we have a fulfillment that we're waiting for. We use this language here in chapter 34 of a day of vengeance, a year of recompense. Later on in chapter 61, as we had just previously read, we hear about the year of Yahweh's favor and the day of vengeance. Now in Isaiah 63, we hear about the day of vengeance and the year of redemption. So are you catching all of this, the picture that Isaiah is painting for us? It's about timing. It's about a time period. It's revealing the mystery of the incarnation. It is in that day, in that year, at that time. It's all about the timing of the Lord, when these things will take place. Now, in the New Testament, when Jesus comes on the scene, after he's been baptized by John the Baptizer, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, in a similar way, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, when he's trying to clarify the gospel, that we are justified through faith alone, not any of these works that we do. We cannot merit or achieve God's favor. We cannot gain eternal life, adoption as sons, or the forgiveness of sins, or the mercy of God, or the righteousness that he bestows on us. So to clarify this, Paul will say in Galatians 4 that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So here Paul is doing the same thing. He's saying that the fullness of time had come. It is the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance, the timing in which God makes all things right, that the one who is eternal, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who is always in existence, is the one who enters into time at the right time, taking upon flesh and blood in order to die. And it is through his sacrificial death that we have Yahweh's day of vengeance, the year of recompense, the year of Yahweh's favor, and of course, the year of redemption. This is what Jesus comes to do, to bring what has been promised in the days of old. So now with these words in Isaiah chapter 34, I want you to see both the understanding of the timing and that we have a time period that will be fulfilled in which the incarnation will take place to restore creation. And I also want you to see this direct connection between vengeance and comfort. And we saw that in chapter 61. But we'll see this in a little bit more of a profound way. But in order to get there, we have to first go back to the song of Moses that was taught back in Deuteronomy 32. Now, this will come up a few times in Isaiah, where Isaiah the prophet is speaking in unison with Moses, singing that same song. Now, in Deuteronomy 32, Yahweh speaks through the mouth of Moses and says, "Vengeance is mine and recompense. For the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. For Yahweh will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants, when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free." Now, this is Deuteronomy 32, specifically verses 35 and 36. But notice here a few things. First of all, you have the same Hebrew words for vengeance and recompense. And so when Isaiah is speaking about the vengeance and the recompense, he is springboarding off of that song of Moses in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. Now, secondly, not only do I want you to see the same Hebrew words of vengeance and recompense, but I also want you to see that connection between vengeance and compassion, so that in this same passage, you have vengeance belongs to Yahweh, and when vengeance comes, when he vindicates his people, then he will have compassion on his servants. So you see that direct correlation between vengeance and compassion. Now, it goes a little bit deeper than that. Not only do we see that visibly in English, but if we were speaking Hebrew, we would hear that audibly. Because the word for vengeance is nakam. The word for compassion or comfort is naham. You see, these are very similar words, almost spelt identically. They sound very similar. Nakam being vengeance, naham being comfort. Thus, when the people of God hear the word nakam, that God is going to bring nakam, that is vengeance, that means that God will bring naham, comfort, to his people. Now, you see this in Isaiah chapter 35, where you say to those who have an anxious heart, "Be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance. With recompense of God, he will come and save you." So that this is a word of comfort to the people. All right, now back to Isaiah chapter 34. Now remember, this verse, verse 8, is sandwiched in between two words against Edom. And as we talked about in our last lecture, the Edomites are the epitome of humanity, fallen humanity in rebellion against God. That Edom is Esau, who rejected God's promise, refused to listen to God's word, and instead was more concerned about his earthly well-being. Remember, he traded his birthright for a bowl of stew. So at verse 5, Yahweh says that his sword descends for judgment upon Edom. And then that imagery of the sword is sated with blood. It will be gorged with fat and the blood of lambs and goats. This sacrificial language that Edom will be slaughtered. Now on the other side of this word of comfort, the vengeance of the Lord, is verse 9, in which again, Edom shall be turned into pitch and her soil into sulfur. And this smoke will rise up forever and ever. Then we move to verse 11. But the hawk and the porcupine shall possess it. The owl and the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch the line of confusion over it and the plumb line of emptiness. Its nobles. There is no one there to call it a kingdom. And all its princes shall be nothing. Thorns shall grow over its strongholds, needles and thistles in its fortresses. It shall be the haunt of jackals and abode of ostriches. And wild animals shall meet with hyenas. The wild goat shall cry to his fellow. Indeed, there the night bird settles and finds for herself a resting place. There the owl nests and lays and hatches and gathers her young in her shadow. Indeed, there the hawks are gathered, each one with her mate. And so these are verses 11 through 15. Now take note of the description being used here for the destruction and desolation that is brought about by God's judgment. Here we have the depiction of the reversal of creation. Whereas God initially created the earth to be inhabited by man and the animals were to be in service to man, punishment is now illustrated as the land being handed over to the wild animals and man being displaced. Here we see the picture of animals living where man once lived. The land has become abandoned. Furthermore, there will be thorns and thistles. These, of course, are signs of the fall of creation, in which Adam, when he falls into sin, now he has labor with the sweat of his brow and its toil and hardship with the thorns and the thistles that come up from the ground. So now you have paradise lost, that image of a desert, deserted, wasteland that is fruitless, waterless, instead of the paradise that Adam had where it was lush, it was green, it was living, it was full of fruit. In addition, Isaiah is playing on the words used by Moses in Genesis chapter 1, in which Moses says the earth was without form and void. Using the same two Hebrew words, Isaiah talks about this state of being without form and void. In our translation, we say confusion and emptiness. So it's these words here where he has that God will stretch out the line of confusion or without form and this plumb line of emptiness or void. And these are the same two Hebrew words that were used before the beginning of creation and there was life. And therefore, this whole language of judgment and punishment is taking back to the beginning before there was life. In other words, wiping away life, taking humanity off of the earth so that it, prior to humanity being there on the earth, it was without form and void. There was darkness over the face of the deep, and this is the status of the earth. But it's God who, as he's forming, as he's creating, as he's making, and as he's building, he populates the earth with humanity and life. But now in judgment, he's going to wipe humanity off the earth and instead replace humanity with these wild animals. Now, when we talk about these wild animals, we say such things as the hyenas and the wild goat. Now, this Hebrew word for goat here, this is not just merely a goat, But in particular, this is a satyr, a demon, a he-goat. It's in the form of a goat, a hairy demon, if you will. Now, it is important to note that because later on in the book of Revelation, there are a lot of shared themes with the book of Isaiah. So not only do we have unclean animals, but we also have this satyr, this demon, this hairy goat-like demon. The same type of imagery of animals dwelling in the forsaken land is used to depict the final judgment of all mankind. In Revelation chapter 18, John writes, "After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.'" You see, that's Revelation chapter 8. Now notice when you're talking about these unclean animals, these unclean birds, you're also talking about unclean spirits. So when Isaiah is speaking about this destruction and desolation, that it will be fruitless and waterless, that's void of the Holy Spirit. And when it's void of the Holy Spirit, these unclean spirits come in. And the unclean spirits bring all kinds of uncleanliness, unholiness. They bring death. So as we see the illustration of Babylon falling in Isaiah, and we see Babylon falling in the book of Revelation, that is always a picture of any earthly kingdom that is trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. These are these earthly methods and man-made systems of religion, or just any man-made way of oppression, trying to prevent God's people from hearing his word, or trying to prevent the conversion of people to become God's people through the word. So even the picture of punishment that was leveled on Babylon is used as a type of the judgment upon all creation, upon all the enemies of God's kingdom. Babylon becomes the picture of all those who try to stop God's kingdom from coming. Now in Isaiah chapter 13, the prophet Isaiah foretold the coming retribution upon the kingdom of Babylon. It was the Babylonian Empire that sacked the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and took the leaders into exile. Moving on in Isaiah chapter 34, we come to verse 16. "Seek and read from the book of Yahweh. Not one of these shall be missing, none shall be without her mate. For the mouth of Yahweh has commanded, and his spirit has gathered them." Now, as we have noted before, the Holy Spirit speaks through the mouth of the prophets in the days of the first hearers, and he continues to work through the written words of the prophets in our days as we hear the word of Yahweh. God speaks and God does what he says. As God brought forth the animals to Adam in the garden, God will bring the animals to the desolate land as he moves man away from it. Now, it's the Holy Spirit who gathers the animals to bring forth this judgment. Here again, we are taught to make a distinction between Yahweh and Yahweh's Spirit. For Yahweh commands and his spirit gathers. The spirit is the one who gathers the animals. Now the spirit of truth declares the truth, that evilness and wickedness will come to an end under Yahweh's judgment. This is a guarantee. All the harsh punishments and destructions on those who are opposed to the eternal kingdom of God will come in God's timing. God's enemies are the people's enemies. Now, this language of a book, or more precisely, a scroll, is giving to us the connotation of the written scriptures, the word itself in written form. Thus, the written word of Isaiah, as we hear it, says, "Seek and read from the book of Yahweh." Furthermore, in this context, we have this reading from the book of Yahweh. And the words that we're looking at are, "Not one of these shall be missing, none shall be without her mate, for the mouth of Yahweh has commanded, and his spirit has gathered them." That we have this understanding that in this book it is written, these things will take place. Now, in other places in the scripture, you have such an understanding of the book, in particular, the book of life. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, when Paul writes to the baptized, he says this, "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life, that is." That's Philippians 4. Or later on in Revelation chapter 3, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now later on in Revelation chapter 13, "Also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life, of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear." And again in Revelation chapter 21, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." So you see in Scripture, we have this imagery of a book that tells us of certainty. It gives to us an assurance that what is written is so. As it is written, we know it will come to pass. And therefore, we use this language of the book of life, that everyone who is saved, everyone who is elect, the names are written in the book of life. And so in this passage, in Isaiah chapter 34, "You seek and you read from the book of Yahweh, and you note, not one of these shall be missing, none shall be without her mate." That what Yahweh has written, what Yahweh has determined, will come to fruition. Now, also when we talk about the book, we talk about the written word, we talk about what Yahweh has commanded, his spoken word, we talk about the Spirit. For where there is the word, there is always the Spirit. You can never disconnect or separate the Spirit from the word. When you have the word, you have the Spirit. So here we talk about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, connected to the speaking of the mouth of Yahweh. Now, back in Isaiah chapter 30, we had this direct correlation in which we read at the opening of that chapter, "Ah, stubborn children, declares Yahweh, who carry out a plan but not mine, and who make an alliance but not of my spirit." So too in this passage, we understand that where Yahweh has a plan, where Yahweh commands, where Yahweh declares, there is his spirit. Without the word of Yahweh, we do not have the spirit of Yahweh.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.